a Bible to you. Again, Mark chapter 15, we're going to pick it up in verse 38, and John chapter 3. While you're turning there, once again, letting you know that, guys, we can that men's ministry, if you want to get involved, too, with the men's ministry, helping out, sometimes we get called to help people move, etc., things like that. Get your name on that email list so that we can contact you that way. And the Israel tour in 2016. So if you're interested in that, we got a couple more months where we can register, and then the registration will be cut off. So if you're interested in that, stop by, get the information. I know some of us, we put things off and off and off, and so it's the talk is clicking, or the clock is ticking. So depending on where you're from, but anyway, you can stop and get that information. All right. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again today, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. And God, we thank you for your word. And as we are focused in on that thing, that act that brought us eternal life, the fact that you died on the cross, as we look at that in detail, Lord, I pray that it would encourage our hearts. God, as your people, that it would strengthen us and bring us to that place, Lord, where, God, we can enjoy you, we can love you, and Lord, we can represent you, we can be light in this dark world, and God, that we can make a difference in the places we work and in our homes and the places we shop. So, Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think it is interesting that, you know, this weekend celebrating the fact of our nation and that we have freedom, that also we're in a place in Scripture where we're looking at the thing that brought us ultimate freedom, the freedom from the bondage of sin and death. And you know, sometimes I think we tend to really misunderstand the cross and misunderstand the theological term around it, the atonement. Many people look at God kind of as a bellhop, as someone to wait on them, this person who, you know, or personage who needs to give them stuff and take care of them, meet their needs, make them happy, and all of that. But you know what? I believe God desires to do that in our lives, but greater than that, our God is a holy God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a perfect God. And sometimes we erase all of that thinking about the love of God. Yes, God is love, but he's all those other things. And because he's those other things, Jesus had to die on the cross for our sin. That was a must. It wasn't, hey, this is a good idea, or this is a great plan. It'll tug on people's hearts, and it'll kind of pull them in because they'll see the suffering of Jesus, and they'll get all emotional and they'll be pulled in. No, Jesus died on the cross to make atonement, to pay for my sin and your sin. And it had to happen if God is just and righteous and holy and pure. And Jesus did that. And the fact that Jesus did that should, number one, should just boggle our minds. And we should be people who are forever in awe about the fact of what he's done. And so today, as we kind of continue that theme and look at what's going on, here's the incredible thing. Jesus died that day we looked at a couple weeks ago. He died on a cross. And now we're going to look at some reactions. We're going to see, number one, we're going to see how the temple itself reacted, which is kind of cool. Then we're going to see how a centurion reacted. Then we're going to check out some ladies and their reaction. And then last of all, we're going to see how one of the people from the Sanhedrin reacted to the death of Christ. And you know what blows my mind is most of those people didn't understand, didn't fully grasp what happened that day on the cross at that moment. Eventually, most of them. But most of them didn't get it that day. Actually, out of all of them, only one person got it that day. And that blows my mind. So look at verse 38. It says, then, remember Jesus cried out his last? Remember, he cried out and said, "It is finished." It says, "Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Oh, by the way, you've got to read. I keep telling you, you got to be reading Matthew 27, Luke 23, John 19, right? If you haven't got into those, you got to get into those to get the big picture of everything that's going on. And you know what? All three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, record this fact that the temple veil was torn. John doesn't record it. But the others do, and listen, this is something significant, because you and I need to understand, it's not just the fact that God did a miracle, although he did a miracle, because it says it was torn from top to bottom. Not somebody grabbed it from the bottom and went, it's somebody from the, you know, somebody from the top, meaning God, supernaturally, and tore open that veil. Now, here's something I think we need to realize. Somebody saw that. How do I know? Well, you're not just going to walk in and see a veil torn and go, "Oh, it was torn from top to bottom." Once it's torn, you don't know how it was torn, right? Are you guys with me? Tracking? So here's a, listen, somebody saw that event take place and saw that veil tearing from the top to the bottom and made sure everybody else knew that it was God who tore open the veil in the temple. Now, some of us are going, why are you making such a big deal out of that? The veil was the part in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place. The only person ever allowed behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was. If you're with us on Thursday nights, we're studying, right? We're studying and putting together the temple with Solomon and doing all of that. And listen, the only person that ever went behind there, that ever saw behind there, was a high priest. And he only went once a year on the Day of Atonement. On that day where he took in the blood of the bull and he took it in to make sacrifice for the people and to let them and to cleanse the nation. And he would go back there and he himself had to be pure. It's even said, and all of this is conjecture, it's even said that there were bells on the bottom of his robe, so as he's back there you would hear ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. And if the ding-a-ling-a-linging stopped and you heard a thud, you knew that he dropped dead and he wasn't pure. And then they said they tied a rope to his foot so they could get him back out because no one could go behind there. Listen, no one knew what was back there. No one saw that. And yet, that is the very place where the Shekinah glory of God appeared that we saw as we're studying Solomon in the Book of Kings. That's where it was. In other words, that was the access to God. Now here's the cool thing. When that veil was rent by the blood of Jesus, you and I were granted full access. How cool is that? Have you ever been to an event? Have you ever been to an event where people have badges? You know, and some people have badges and some people can get into certain places and etc. But then there's those who have the badges at the bottom. It says full access. Have you ever been to an event that does that? And I see those people with full access and I think, I wish I was one of those. Because you see them go into the secret places. You go, how come I don't get to go back there? Well, you know what? That day, Jesus gave you and I the ultimate full access pass. And we can go now. We can go to the throne of God unhindered. We can come into that holy place of God and fellowship with Him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen how the author of Hebrews, listen how he puts it. In chapter 6, verse 19, he says this, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered before or entered for us, even Jesus." He's saying, listen, we can go back right into the throne room of God. Chapter 10, the author of Hebrews says again, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You and I have that full access because Jesus died that day. And the first thing that happened, the first reaction after his death, was that veil being torn and that access given to you and I. And I don't know about you, but man, that should do something for our hearts. We should understand, on that day something incredible took place, not just on planet Earth, but in all of God's creation. And it's done. Jesus yelled, "It is finished." And we have access. And in Matthew, listen, if you read Matthew tells us this is kind of cool. Listen to what Matthew says. He says, then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks split. Wow. Listen, it wasn't just a... There was a shaking going on. Isn't it sort of interesting that when the law was given on Mount Sinai, that there was an earthquake? And now as the law is being fulfilled on the cross that day, there's another earthquake and the rocks were split. But check out what else happened, because this is spooky. Listen what else happened. It says, and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. I don't know about you, but that had to be a little bit freaky, right? All of a sudden, it's dark for 3 hours. Jesus dies, gives up his spirit, declares it is finished. An earthquake happens, the veil is rent from top to bottom, and then in the cemetery, people are growing out of the ground. And they're coming up out of the ground. Don't you think somebody somewhere would have said, something significant is happening today? Don't you think that? I mean, listen, people don't come out of their graves every day, right? And Paul tells us it was 500. Wow. I read that and I think, why wasn't the entire city of Jerusalem converted at that moment? When dead people come out of their graves, something is going on. And we need to pay attention, right? So listen, it says Matthew lets us in on that part, and they're raised up. So now, here's what you have going on. You got the temple's reaction, the veil is torn. You got dead people's reaction, they come alive. But there's so much more going on that day. And as all of that is happening, now kind of get a picture of all of that happening. You have an earthquake, the earth is reacting, right, with a shaking. And then one of my favorite scenes, check this out in verse 39. It says, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Whew! Hey, guess what? The centurion got it. He got it. Now, I don't know, this dates me, and if you guys shake your head, this will date you. Remember the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told? Yeah, some people remember that, right? Remember who the centurion was in that movie? John Wayne. Now, that kind of ruins this scene for me. Because every time I read this, I hear John Wayne sing, and I can't do a John Wayne impression, right? Truly. This was the Son of God, pilgrim. You know, I mean, it's just kind of like it doesn't fit, right? You're just going, what? And you kind of read it, and it's just like, I wish he would have never made that movie. I wish he wouldn't have put John Wayne in that part. I wish it was just like, go out of my head. But is this phenomenal or what? Think about it. Think about this guy. A centurion was a guy who was over 100 people. I think we got to get a handle on this guy. Chances are that he was even in the garden when they arrested Jesus. He was part of that entourage that went to arrest Jesus. Surely he was part of the military contingent that took Jesus from Annas' house to Caiaphas, back to Annas, to Caiaphas, to Herod, to Pilate, and went all around. Surely this centurion was involved in all of that, you know, ordering his men, giving orders, and following that, and hearing all of that, hearing the details of the charges against him, hearing what people were saying, watching the reaction of Herod, watching the reaction of Pilate, watching how the Sanhedrin is coming against him. Surely he saw all of that. I believe he was even part of the whole military entourage that took Jesus from the Antonia Fortress all the way to Golgotha to crucify him. I believe he was probably the head of the team that crucified him. He was probably the head executioner. Why else would have he still been there? That was his job. And he saw all of that. And there's no doubt that this person saw hundreds of people die on the cross. Probably hundreds. But he never saw anybody die like this guy died. You see, he never saw a person from the cross yell out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He never saw a person from the cross be concerned about his mom being taken care of by another individual. He never heard a person from the cross cry out, "It is finished." This guy, I believe, his life was changed. Some people say this is just an emotional. No, listen to what he says once again. Surely, this man was the Son of God. I believe that man got saved that day. I believe he put his faith in Jesus. I believe he's the only one at the cross that got the big cosmic picture of everything that was going on, and he grasped it and he put his faith in it. He was changed. Now think about this. How incredible our God is. Two people got saved at the cross that day. A thief, a murderer, a robber, and a centurion. How cool is God, right? When you think about all the others, the religious people didn't get saved. The apostles didn't get saved. The ladies at the cross didn't get put their faith. Those two unlikely candidates put their faith in Jesus that day. How cool is that? How awesome is that? So listen, he cries that out and he recognizes that this is the Son of God in spite of what everybody else was doing. And then it tells us, listen, and Mark goes on, verse 40, there were also women looking on from afar. Now it's kind of interesting, they've obviously moved back some, because we know at one point, according to the Gospel of John, we know at one point that John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were close enough where Jesus could communicate with them. But now these are backed off some. Maybe because it was such a horrendous, horrendous ordeal. But they're afar, and some people make a big deal. Listen, some people say, don't follow Jesus from afar. Well, I wouldn't recommend following Jesus from afar either. But if that's as close as you're going to get, at least get that close, right? Listen, at least move a little bit, right? So they're afar, and it says, listen, among them, among whom, and he gives us the name of some of these women, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, or Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So look at, now you have the scene shifts from the centurion who realizes what's going on, and now we shift to a group of women that were impacted by the death. Oh, not like the centurion. You see, these women never expected this would be the ending they would see. They never even dreamt that was going to happen. This is so not what they had in mind when they began to follow Jesus. And he lists some of them. He lists Mary Magdalene for us. And you know, she's kind of... Mary Magdalene's on the scene a whole bunch, isn't she? Remember, she's the one that Jesus drove out 7 demons from her. She was a messed up lady when she found Jesus. And Jesus took her and changed her life. Obviously, she's from Magdalene. A lot of people kind of connect her with prostitution, and some people get mad. How come you keep saying that? How come we don't have any proof of that? You know, but there is some validity in that, because Magdala was a place where the prostitutes lived, and that's where she's from. And you kind of can do that connection, and it's not demeaning to her. And the fact that she was filled with 7 demons. This lady had a tough life, and she came to Jesus. Jesus delivered her. And listen, she's not going to get very far from him. Even though she's not right there, she's not going to get very far. And isn't it interesting that she's at the cross? Where's the big hitters? You know what I mean? Where's Peter? Where's James? There's one James. Where's James? Where's the other guys? We can't even remember their names. You know the other apostles? Bart and the group. Where are those guys? They're all gone. Who's there? Women. You know, Christianity has done more to elevate women than any other part of society, and Christianity gets blamed for demeaning women. Christianity elevates. They're at the cross. Listen, they're there, and you have Mary Magdalene, and then he tells us about this other. He says, and then you have Mary. Have you noticed, hey, have you ever kept track of all the Marys? in the Gospels. There's like six of them. I think that, you know, during that decade, you know, that must have been the like most popular name in baby books ever, you know, because everybody's a Mary, right? You have Mary Magdalene, you have Mary the mother of Jesus. Now you have this Mary. Listen, here's Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph. Listen, who is this lady and who's James the Less? I don't know if I would like that name, James the Less. Who are you hanging out with? I'm hanging out with James the More. I mean, what a drag, man, to be called James the Less. I think he was also known as James, the son of Alphaeus, one of the apostles. So now you have another Mary who's the mother of another apostle. She's there. She's hanging out. And then you have Salome. Who on earth is Salome? Or Salome, some people say. Who is this lady? Well, I don't know who she is. You know, definitely. A lot of people associate her and say her husband was Zebedee. That should ring a bell for us, right? Zebedee was the father of James the More and John, right? The other apostle, James. James must have been a popular name too, huh? You read these things. So listen, you've got her. And then it says they all followed him from Galilee. They were part of his ministry when he was up in Galilee. When they saw all of the miracles. They saw everything he did. And they're following him. The interesting thing, the centurion never saw a miracle. He didn't see Jesus walk on water. He didn't see Jesus feed 5,000. All he saw was the death that day on the cross. Now these ladies, listen, these ladies are seeing it. It's freaking them out. They're there at the cross. They don't know what to do. I believe they're looking at the cross. I believe they're a little bit perplexed. And I believe they're wondering, what on earth are we going to do? What do we do next? Because here's the dilemma before we go on. When they crucified somebody, the norm was to take the body down and either throw it in an open grave or... most of the time, they took and they threw the bodies in Gehenna. Remember Gehenna? Gehenna was the garbage dump of Israel. It was in the valley. It was in the Gehenna Valley. And when we go to Israel, we can see that valley, and it's a deep valley. That's where they put the trash. That's where they would throw the bodies of dead people, of criminals. Now listen, here's an interesting thing. Jesus used Gehenna as a metaphor for hell. Surely he can't end up there, can he? You think these women are looking and watching from afar thinking, what can we do? What can we do to make sure he doesn't end up there? Oh, and by now, it's probably 3:30, 4 o'clock. Remember, it was 3 o'clock when he cried out, it is finished. 3 p.m., you know what's coming really quick is 6 p.m., right? And 6 p.m. starts the Sabbath, the Passover, and you got to get things done between 3 and 6 p.m. You got to get everything taken care of because you can't be working on the Sabbath. You can't be doing those things. So you got to do something. You got to act quickly. And I think these ladies are probably looking, thinking, what can we do? How can we take care of him? And then all of a sudden, check this out. It says, verse 42, now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member. Oh, now we get introduced to a whole new character. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member. Do you know what that should interpret in our minds? Joseph of Arimathea, a man who was part of the Sanhedrin. Remember, the Sanhedrin was a group that met to execute Jesus. Now, Jesus had said earlier in John chapter 12, here's what he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Is that being fulfilled on the cross? The thief, the robber, the rebellious guy, the centurion? Oh, the ladies kind of expect them. And now you've got this guy, who's part of the whole crew that decided to execute him, Joseph of Arimathea. He shows up, a rich guy, wealthy guy. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. You see, Jesus draws all, doesn't he? He draws from every segment of society. And listen, you got Joseph of Arimathea, prominent member of the council, and here's what it says, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Here's the crazy thing, this guy was believing some of the stuff that Jesus said. As we've been reading the Gospels and as we looked at the trials of Jesus, remember those trials that took place with the Sanhedrin, with the high priest? They sound like, when we're reading them, like we have an eyewitness account. Well, the apostles weren't in there. The people writing weren't in there. Who do you think was in there giving us that account of what was going on? How about Joey? I think Joey is the one who let people know, hey, here's what happened in those meetings. Here's what went down. I was there. Oh, and listen, according to Luke says when he introduces them, here's what he says, and he had not consented to their decision indeed. You see, Joseph took a stand. He was kind of what we would call one of those undercover believers, right? I believe he had heard stuff about Jesus. I believe he was seeking God. I believe he was wanting to follow Jesus, but not out loud, because if he got too out loud about it, all of the people in the Sanhedrin are going to get on him, right? He's going to lose his position. He's going to lose his place. They're going to kick him out of the Sanhedrin. They'll probably kick him out of the synagogue. So he's one of those, and I think there's a lot of us, listen, I think there's a lot of us, we're more quiet about our faith than we are vocal. And that's because some of us are just quiet people, right? Some of us are just, we're not talkers. We're not, you know, and some of us, you can't shut us up. But some of us are a little more quiet, and sometimes those of us who are a little bit more vocal, we kind of get on the people who are quiet. Come on, get out there, take a stand. You know, this Joey guy, he kind of blesses me. Because I don't think he took really huge, huge, huge stands for a couple years. But check this out. That day on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea looks up there and he sees Jesus, and here's what he knows. I have to do something. Now's time for me to step out. Now's time for me to let people know what I believe. And it comes time, and he steps up. Look at the end. Look at the end of verse 43. And it says, coming and taking courage, he went to Pilate and asked for the body. Now you're thinking, what do you mean taking courage? Do you understand what Joseph is doing in this moment? Now maybe it's 4 o'clock now. You only got a couple hours till Passover. You only got a couple hours till Sabbath. And all of a sudden, here's what Joseph does. He comes and declares his faith. I want to take that body. I want to take care of him. You know what instantly that's going to do? Joey's not going to get to celebrate Passover. He'll be defiled. He's touching a dead body. His Passover's done. Oh, and the fact that it's Jesus and he's going to take care of him. Everybody else in the Sanhedrin's not going to like him very much. I think he's going to lose a lot of friends. I think he's going to lose a lot of people he hung out with. I think he may even lose his position in the Sanhedrin, possibly even his position in the synagogue. But he took courage. Did you notice that? He took courage. And now he's going and he's asking. He says, hey, I want the body of Jesus. Oh, and he wasn't alone. In John chapter 19, listen to this. It says, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe and about 100 pounds. So now, listen, now you've got two guys from the Sanhedrin. Not just one, you got two. You got Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Remember where he came from? It tells us here he was first came to Jesus by night. Let's check that out because I think that's important. Go to John chapter 3. And we're going to kind of go through this. We're going to go through this a little bit fast. And if you want to get down into the nitty-gritty details, you can get our teaching and go online, find our teaching on John chapter 3, because I don't have time to develop everything that's going on. We'd be here till 2 o'clock this afternoon. So listen, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So here's what we know about Nick. He's a Pharisee. He's part of that group. And it says, listen, and then it says, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Listen, man, I call him, you've heard me say it before, right? This is Nick at night. And he shows up. Listen, Nick comes at night and he asks some questions. Why did Nick come at night? Because he didn't want other people to know. He don't want the other Pharisees. He don't want the Sanhedrin to know what he's doing. So he sneaks, in a sense, comes to Jesus at night, and he tells him, listen, I know you're from God because of things you're saying. And Jesus, I love this, man. This had to be like the greatest encounter ever. Jesus looks at him, and Jesus answered in verse 3 and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, here's what blows my mind. That question was not asked, right? Nick didn't say, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to know God? He just made a comment that, teacher, you come from God because no one can do what you've done unless they're from God. And Jesus goes, oh, by the way, Nick, you got a major problem. You need to get born again. That flipped him out. By the way, people ask me sometimes if I'm one of those born-again Christians. I tell them, well, there's only one kind of Christian, and that is a born-again Christian. I've had even people say, where'd you come up with that? I didn't. Jesus did. Right? Jesus is the one who brings it up. Jesus is the one who talks about being born again. He tells Nick, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, how can a man, Nick's not getting this at all, right? How can a man when he's old, be born when he's old? Can he enter again into his mother's womb? And Jesus is going, ay, 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 Nick. Right? He goes, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, Nick, that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered him and said, how can these things be? And Jesus said to him, here's my favorite line. Listen, Jesus said to him, you are the teacher of Israel, and you do not know this? Listen, Jesus just busted him, and he says, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't know this simple truth? This is like 101, bro. And you're the expert? You're the one teaching? I think Jesus is going, what are you teaching the people? Well, I'm teaching them religion is what I'm teaching them. I'm teaching them, you know, how to do this and how to do that and how to strain out the gnat and swallow the camel because that's what we're all about. You know, we're not about relationship. We're about religion. And so Jesus busts him and says, really, really? That's what you're doing? And then listen what he says. This is great. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now check this out. And Moses, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Did you pick up on that? He said the Son of Man must be lifted up. Where was Nicodemus the day Jesus was crucified? He's at the cross. He's at the cross with Joey. Why? Because Jesus just told him right here what was going to happen. And I believe when that stuff came out, oh, the next verse we all know, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know the next verse. Listen, all that went into the heart of Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus, after this night, I think he went and found Joey, his friend, and he went, dude, I just talked to this guy named Jesus, and here's what he told me. We got to get born again. Maybe we ought to start reading our Bibles a little bit careful, right? Maybe we ought to start looking some things up. I think these two guys studied for a couple years, and now where are they? They're at the cross. And now they're ready to make a proclamation of faith. And Joseph says, I want his body. Nick says, I'm there with him. I've got all the stuff to anoint the body so that we can give him a proper burial. We're in this together. Hey, it costs these guys everything to follow Jesus. Man, they're some heroes, aren't they? We're going to see them in heaven. Listen, and so go back now to Mark. We'll kind of finish up. It says, listen, now you've got the two guys. You know that Joseph brought all of the ointment and the spices and stuff to embalm the body or put over the body. And then it says, Pilate marveled, verse 44, that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, listen, how cool is this? Pilate goes, really, he's already dead? He says to the centurion, hey, can you come and tell me that he's dead? That's our centurion buddy, right? And that centurion, I'm sure, went to Pilate and went, dude, yeah, he's dead. And, by the way, he was the Son of God. I just want you to know, you just killed the Son of God, right? You got to think about this, Pilate. And then Pilate's more scared than he was to begin with. And then, listen, so he lets him know he's dead. And then he says, listen, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, wrapped him in the anointing spices, and laid him in the tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Listen, he puts him in his tomb. Tombs were expensive. Joseph was a rich guy. He says, you know what? Maybe he thought he had only needed a couple hours. I don't know. You know, maybe he's like into the resurrection thing and said, he's not going to stay there. I can use it when he's done, right? But he puts him in his own tomb. You know what blows my mind about our God? Is how great our God is. Our God prophesied centuries before that this is exactly what was going to happen. He prophesied. By the way, remember I've been telling you got to read Isaiah 51, 52, 53? Hopefully you've been reading them. Because Isaiah, I'm going to paraphrase, Isaiah said not only would he be identified and die and be with the robbers, but also he would be buried with the rich. Huh. All of a sudden a rich guy shows up at the cross, a rich guy takes him down from the cross, a rich guy wraps him up, and a rich guy puts him in his tomb. God said that was going to happen. Do you think Joseph of Arimathea was going, I got to do this because it's in the Bible and it's prophesied and we have to fulfill prophecy? I don't think so. I think Joseph of Arimathea was doing this because he loved Jesus. And so he buries him and he puts him in a tomb. And then it tells us, listen, and then it says, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Listen, the ladies followed them and checked out exactly where they put him. Why? Because those ladies wanted to come back and finish the job. They knew he wasn't properly anointed for burial. And then when people tell me, you know, we're going to read about the resurrection next week. When people tell me, well, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Seriously? Like they were there. You know how much they loved Jesus? You don't think they made a mental record of that? Do you, when you put a loved one and you buried a loved one, you go back to find him, you go, I can't believe, I don't know which one it was. You know those things. And they were eyewitnesses. They were there. They followed them. Now, here's my challenge to us today. Is that we get a full grasp and understanding of the fact that when Jesus died on a cross, it wasn't just some emotional tug and an emotional event, although it was that, but it wasn't just that. It was the fact that Jesus, with his blood, made a covenant with God to take our sin. That day, that moment, Jesus became sin. The sinless Son of God took your sin and my sin, and he became sin so that we could be set free from sin. And he gave us full access to the throne room of God, full access to God. Are we taking advantage of that? Do we understand how precious that is, that we get to go into the presence of God anytime we want? All we have to do is bow our hearts, huh? We don't have to. Listen, according to Hebrews, we don't have to go slaughter a bunch of bulls and goats. Just come in. And then in your heart of hearts, is Jesus truly the Son of God? Is he truly that? And are you amazed? Are you overwhelmed? Because that's what this is all about. And are you following him? Hopefully it's not from afar. Hopefully you're a little close. And if you're from afar, you know what? Take a couple steps forward and get close. Do it today. Don't wait. Do it today and get close. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And God, I do pray that as we think about the centurion and as we think about what exactly went down that day, and we think about that other person on the cross, that Jesus turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. As we think about this centurion making a declaration, Lord, and God, we think about the two most unlikely candidates ever. They got changed, radically changed that day. They were born again. As I think about Joseph and Nicodemus going and taking that step of faith, and even sacrificing the fact that all of the persecution they're about to suffer because they took that step. God, I pray that we would, in our hearts, that we would understand, Lord, the tremendous privilege we have of coming into the Holy of Holies, the tremendous privilege we have of having a relationship with you. And God, I pray that because of what we've read today, because of what we've looked at, our relationship is that much deeper, that much stronger, that we've fallen more in love with you. And I'm going to ask that you stay in an attitude of prayer for another moment or two. And you know what? If you're here today and you've not accepted what Jesus did on the cross for you, maybe even you've been religious for a long time. Maybe you know, you've grown up all your life. But today you went, man, that whole idea of the atonement, that whole idea that he took my place and he set me free from sin, I've never embraced that in my heart. Listen, if I'm talking to you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to take that step. And here's the great news. As we've read, Jesus died on the cross and screamed and yelled, "It is finished." And here's what you need to do. He did everything. Here's what you need to do is put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in that work on the cross. And all you have to do is tell him, "I'm going to trust you, Jesus. I'm going to trust your death." So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to say a prayer, maybe help verbalize what's going on in your heart. I'm going to say this prayer. You can say it after me. Listen, you don't have to, it doesn't have to be out loud. You can say it out loud if you want. But it's got to come from your heart. And you need to mean it sincerely. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And right now, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you right now, this morning, for your forgiveness. And Jesus, as sincerely as I know how, I'm asking you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life. Today, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's a cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can recognize you, we can pray with you, we can encourage you. Anyone in here wanting to make that decision today? Father, once again, it seems like we're in a room full of believers, and Lord, that's a good thing. And so, God, we pray now that as we go our way, that you would be glorified and honored in our lives. And Lord, that understanding a little bit better, a little bit clearer of this gift of salvation that you've given us, that, Lord, we would be in our community and in our homes a little bit brighter light for you, a little bit stronger testimony of how great you are. And we thank you today. We thank you for the freedom that we have in you, the fact that we have been set free from the bondage of sin and death. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey,